Although 20 years had passed since Jacob's flight from Canaan, he never forgot his fear of Esau. What if Esau never forgave him? What if Esau still wanted to kill him? God knew about Jacob's fear and sent a company of angels to meet him. That gave Jacob courage. He sent messengers to tell Esau of his coming. If Esau didn't welcome him home, Jacob could not be happy in Canaan. But Esau no longer lived in Canaan. With his family, he had moved to the country of Edom, south and east of the Dead Sea. There the messengers told him of Jacob's coming. He said he would come to meet Jacob and bring 400 men with him. Jacob was terribly afraid. He thought Esau planned to kill him and his wives and children. He quickly divided his company into two groups. If Esau attacked one group, the other would be safe. Jacob asked God to protect him. In the morning, he sent sheep and oxen, camels, and other animals to his brother. How much Jacob wanted to please Esau. That night, a strange man wrestled with Jacob. At dawn, Jacob saw he had been wrestling with an angel of God. The angel said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." And Jacob answered, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The angel asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Jacob," he answered. The angel said, "You will be called Israel, because you have power with God and man." Israel means a prince of God. Jacob called this place Peniel, which means the face of God. Jacob walked on with his company. When he looked up, he saw Esau coming to meet him. His heart pounded as he stepped forward to meet his brother. Jacob bowed himself to the ground. 7 times he bowed. Esau ran to Jacob and threw his arms about him and kissed him. All was forgiven. Jacob presented his wives and their children to his brother and told him how God had blessed him. Esau asked, "What about the animals that were brought to us?" "They are present for you," Jacob said. At first, Esau refused them because he too was rich in cattle. Finally, he accepted them as a gift from Jacob. After a short visit, Esau returned home in Edom, and Jacob went on to Canaan. At Shechem, he bought a field, built an altar, and worshiped God. He thanked God for the safe journey from Haran. Later, Jacob moved to Bethel, then toward his old home at Hebron, where his father Isaac still lived. Many years had passed since Jacob had traveled that same road, alone and afraid. Now he was returning to his father's house, bringing his family and many servants. Surely God had blessed him, and his heart was glad. Before they arrived at Hebron, Rachel died. She left a tiny baby boy whose name was Benjamin. Jacob buried her at Bethlehem and marked her grave with a stone. When Jacob reached Hebron, he found his father expecting to die. How happy Isaac must have been to have Jacob home again. Isaac was now 180 years old. When he died, Esau came and helped Jacob bury him.
Thank you. That was, thank you, Mary. It's Mary Bonham reading to us today. The book that she's reading out of is in front of you. It's the Bible storybook, and those are available to you. If you'd like to take one home, we just ask you to just throw a little bit in the donations so we can replace it. But it has been a great overview of the Old Testament, specifically the book of Genesis. Lately, I've been trying to be a little more strict about what I eat. And so I struggle when I drive by Country Cones and when I drive by Almost Heaven, because it feels like it's Almost Heaven. The struggle is real. And then the other day I was coming in for an appointment, and I was running late. I don't know if you know this, but I cut my margins really close when it comes to arriving. I'm not on Lombardi time. Do you know what Lombardi time is? 5 minutes early is 10 minutes late. You got to be 15 minutes early. That's what my dad lived his life like that. I didn't. I was like one until, and I'm on time. Well, sure enough, the person in front of me did not have my timetable. Person in front of me was going 15 miles an hour under the speed limit. That should be against the law. The struggle is real. And then every Tuesday morning, we have our Bible study down in the fellowship hall, 6 a.m. I have to get up at 5 a.m. Can I tell you that the snooze button looks awful appealing? The struggle is real. Now, those words, the struggle is real, we say that in kind of jest, don't we? Because, I mean, seriously, Greg, shut up and just move on beyond ice cream, okay? You can get past this. Or better yet, Greg, how about go leave your house 1 minute ahead? You would have been ahead of that guy. So we can solve some of our own, quote-unquote, struggle is real problems, can't we? But sometimes our struggles are actually real. Sometimes we're dealing with stuff that's overwhelming. Grief, depression, sadness, all because of death, illness, the financial realities of having too little for too much, relationship trials, work worries, school stress, time management, or just simply having far too much to do and no time to do it. Or the struggles of a country responding to the assassination of a man who followed Jesus. The struggle, that struggle is real. And today, what we're going to learn some lessons from is how Jacob dealt with his struggles. And they were real too. The fears for not only himself, but also his family. Now, we're just going to read, you'll be thankful to know, only 11 verses, but we need to do that today. Please stand. I'm going to read Genesis 32:22-32. Okay. The same night, Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. The struggle is real. So we're going to look at this struggle and see if we can pull some lessons out of it to apply in our own struggles. The question that we're looking for, the answer for which we're looking, what do we do when the struggle is actually real? I would ask for a show of hands, but I think every one of us would raise our hands in some way because we struggle. So Jacob and his struggle started a long time ago. Jacob lured Esau into exchanging his birthright for a bowl of soup. We studied that several weeks ago. In that, the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright, despised it. He took what was precious to God and set it aside. Cast it aside. Jesus talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And in other words, whatever God gives you to steward, make sure that you treat it as the treasure it really is. And that birthright was a treasure that he discarded. Esau, the oldest, cast aside the eternal for the temporal. Esau followed an unhealthy focus on feelings to rob him of an incredible blessing. And then Isaac, he kept going after that. Later, guided by his mother Rebekah, Jacob, guided by Rebekah, deceived his father Isaac and took the blessing away from Esau. Jacob's name means one who grasps the heel, another way of saying one who comes up behind and deceives. This struggle was his own doing. Now, some might suggest that Jacob was somehow forced to take these actions because the prophecy was that the older would serve the younger. Maybe he had to do these things, but loved ones, we often talk ourselves into dishonorable actions to achieve honorable ends. And as Christ followers, we cannot talk ourselves into such allowances. As we observe Jacob and Esau, such behavior led to chaos, just like us. Such behavior can lead to struggles, just like Jacob experienced with Esau. And we have been 20 years past those experiences. The struggle after 20 years was not only affecting him, but now his large family. Unresolved struggle affects those around us. We're far more connected to others than we know. But the real danger was that Esau would carry out what he threatened to do 20 years before. He threatened to kill his brother because of what he did. Now you can imagine Jacob's fear. Would Esau still, after 20 years, be so angry? Now some of you know of experiences where people held grudges far longer than 20 years. It could be that Jacob was going to approach a man ready to kill him. Not only him, but also his family. So it was time to end the struggle. It was time to resolve the conflict, reconcile with Esau, and return to life. But before Jacob struggles with Esau, he needed to get alone with God. The struggle with God begins alone, before we struggle with others. As we learned last week, we have a responsibility to understand our relationships in relation to God, that we love God first and then we love others. Our relationship with God affects our relationship with others in the same way. As we go to struggle, we struggle with God first before we struggle with others. Jacob placed his two wives and their two servants and 11 children, along with all his possessions, across the ford of the Jabbok. In other words, across the stream from him. All that mattered to him was on that other side, as he put them away from himself. Now, this is a secret hid inside this brief story that somehow Jacob figured out. In order to deal with a struggle, you need to struggle alone first. I'll say that again. In order to deal with a struggle, you need to struggle alone first. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't seek wise counsel. It's not a matter of isolation. It's a matter of prioritization. Jesus set the example in this way. He had a practice that we read about in the scriptures, a practice that he had evidently every morning. Very early, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And what's it say? And there he, it's up, down, right to left. It's just easy. And there he prayed. We need to read that again, I think. Okay. And rising very early in the morning, read with me, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. This is what Jesus did every day. And before his most significant struggle, and that is before his crucifixion, he carried it out in this way. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." This is the priority. We struggle with God before we struggle with others. So that evening, alone, Jacob wrestled and struggled with a man all night beyond daybreak. Now, who is this guy? Who is the man? Later, one of the minor prophets, Hosea, calls him an angel. But he's looking through the lens of the Old Testament. Now we know from the New Testament that Jesus existed uncreated. That's one of the tenets of Trinitarian thought. That's an important thing to remember, that Jesus has always existed because he is God. There was never a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time that Jesus wasn't in existence. Now, we say we have an eternity awaiting from us, but we have a beginning. Jesus has always been. And so now that we understand that and we look at this picture through our New Testament lenses, we can tell us that maybe the man that Jacob was wrestling with was the pre-incarnate Christ, was Jesus himself before he was born of Mary. We believe, again, that he was not created at his birth, but revealed at his birth that he existed all along. Now, why might there be wrestling during the night? As Jacob wrestled through the night, I think so do we in darkness. The story here tells us that when we struggle in darkness, we can be assured that the light is going to come. As we struggle with whatever we're dealing with, we know that eventually the struggle will end. Like Good Friday had to come and Jesus was crucified, we can look for 2 days later, 3 days later, as Sunday's coming and his resurrection as well. In other words, loved ones, there's an end to the struggle. At some point, it's going to be over. When? We may not know. But I tell you, someone here needs to hear this, that the struggle you're going with and going through one day will be done. The darkness will end, and the light will be there. Isn't this the way it always is? We're in the midst of a struggle. We can't imagine it ever going away, and finally, the light comes, and it does. Be encouraged. Stay strong. Now, the struggle here is reflected in what God called Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver, arrived, and Israel, the struggler, left. Now, in the story, it talked about that Israel means Prince of God. The more accurate meaning is the striver or struggler of God. Someone who strives with God and with men. This is who Jacob became. He was asked, "What's your name?" And Jacob answered effectively, "I am the one who deceives." And God said, "Not anymore. Not anymore. Your name will be Israel, the one who strives with God and with others." And loved ones, I got great news. This is what God does for you and me. He changes us. Our names, our identities change when we encounter him. We say, we're lost sinners, and God says, no, you're my found servant. We say, we're unworthy, and God says, you're my possession. You belong to me. We say, we have shame, and God responds, whoever believes in me will never be put to shame. We say, Lord, we repent, and God responds, you're forgiven. You've been washed. See, God's the only one who can truly and transformationally change us. No self-help will allow us to somehow achieve transformation. But there's something else in the story that we need to talk about. Sometimes our struggles leave us with a limp. As Israel, formerly known as Jacob, walked toward his brother, he limped. See, he was no longer the deceiver that left so long ago. Our limps may be physical, like the one Israel had. I was thinking of that movie, Finding Nemo. You guys have seen that, right? Where Marlin, the dad, is trying to find his son, Nemo, and he's got this companion with him. And her name was Dory. You've seen the movie. Okay. So they're going along the way, and Dory was warned not to go this one way, and Marlin was certain that this is the way to go, and they went right through a bunch of jellyfish. You know the story. Dory was injured terribly. And every time Marlin would look at that mark on her face, he would remember of his own stubbornness, and that changed things, right? Such a mark may be a limp, may be physical, but it becomes a reminder of the struggle that we're in. Now, sometimes limps are not so physical. They're spiritually, but people can see it. See, as we struggle with God, he changes our souls. For example, We have humility in the place of pride, faith in the place of doubt, love instead of hate, his strength in the place of our weakness, joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in times of turmoil, patient endurance rather than irritability and complaint, kindness instead of harsh judgment, forgiveness over accusation, gentleness rather than lashing out. As you encounter God in that transparent, honest way, you can't help but be changed. Amen? Lastly, by going to God first, we can endure our struggle without being defined by it. When the struggle is real, we can now have a different perspective. You see, our lens through which we gaze is Christ's lens upon the world. This is the outcome of a reconciled life with him. We see our sufferings through the lens of Jesus and his sufferings on top of that. For example, have you ever felt rejected? Jesus did too. Have you ever felt oppressed? Guess what? Jesus did too. Have you ever felt or experienced injustice? Jesus did too. Disappointment, pain, hurt of the deepest kind? Jesus did too. Paul said that I may share in Christ's suffering, becoming like him in his death. Loved ones, by struggling with God first, ensuring we are right with him and reconciled, we open ourselves to transformation to become the man or woman he has called us to be. Not defined by our struggles, but by the one who calls us his own. In your notes, struggling with God first prepares us to struggle with others and ourselves. Struggling with God first prepares us to struggle with others and ourselves. You know, I remember speaking to a colleague of my dad's. This was years ago. We were in a church in Wichita, and this colleague of dad came to visit. And we were talking, and by that time I had become a pastor or something. I never thought a rebel like me could be, and certainly not what my dad thought I would ever become. And I said to his colleague, I said, you know, God has a strange sense of humor calling a guy like me to be a pastor. He disagreed, saying in effect, Greg, that's what God does. Although the humans around us might want us to remain as we were, that's not the way God works. Oh, how he loves us. Never to leave us unequipped in our struggles, but to transform us out of our struggles into someone else. Someone who's more and more like Jesus. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I realize at this point, at some point, that the Bible is actually true. That seems obvious, but there was a time and I didn't, and God got a hold of me. There is a judgment day, loved ones, that is coming, where we all will be judged. And the only way through that judgment is the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself, the Son of God, who, out of the love of God, was sent to this earth to save us from our sins, taking on the penalty of sin and giving us his righteous power to lead holy lives for him. When you encounter Christ, the true Jesus, and his transformative power, you can't help but be changed. You're going to be different, and people are going to notice your limp. Have you received Christ's payment for your sin? Maybe today would be the day to put 100% trust in him. So, where are you struggling? Maybe you're dealing with fear, worry, anxiety, doubt, uncertainty. Loved ones, there's plenty to be worrying about, right? And if the more invested we are in others, the more we worry. We think, for parents, I'm going to have children, that's going to be great. But now, for every child, we have one more reason to worry. Can I get one amen? And then they have grandkids, and we're happy. And we're happy. We wish we would have kind of skipped the kid phase and went right to the grandkids. But now we have more reasons to worry. Amen? And even if we, as parents or as uncles or aunts, we have co-workers, we have fellow students, the people that God brings us into our lives, we love them and we worry about them. And God's saying, I'm over here. Come struggle with me first. What if we wrestled with God about our worries and fears until we no longer worried? I thought about this, and I think early on in my life, I dealt with, and I still do to a degree, something called people-pleasing. Anyone? Amen or oh me? Peer pressure, people-pleasing. Many of us are wired to please others in order to fit in. The pull of social connection is built within us. But loved ones, if we're not careful, sometimes we focus so much on others that we choose pleasing them rather than Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. We're supposed to wrestle with God first. We talked about this in our discipleship group this morning, that sometimes we have relationship issues where we need to reconcile, and it's hard. I can remember, this was years ago, I was having this argument with a fellow Christian, it was like a debate, and I was having a great time, I was smiling, but I noticed her countenance was changing. She wasn't enjoying the argument anymore. She got upset with me, and I remember, it just took me off guard. And I remember going to my knees and saying, God, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Help me out. Help me understand how I can work in this relationship. Loved ones, if you are needing of reconciliation, if you've got someone who's difficult to deal with, an EGR, what does EGR stand for? Extra grace required, right? We have people like that in our lives, and we are those people in other people's lives. When we have that, God is calling us to reconcile with him, to struggle with him first so that we can reconcile and struggle with others later. Maybe you have challenges at work, challenges at school, you passed up for a promotion, your boss just needs to go work someplace else. Or maybe it's your coursework isn't what you thought it would be as a student. Maybe the teacher isn't as helpful as you'd hoped he or she would be. Maybe your struggle is with your own body. Maybe it's illness, injury, age. Maybe your thoughts are not as clear as they used to be. Or maybe it's not struggle with your body, but as you come alongside others who are struggling physically or emotionally. Loved ones, wherever you are in your life, in terms of the struggles that you have, God is ready to wrestle. God is ready to rumble. I've been told. So how do we do that? How do we approach the Lord? Let me give you a verse. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him." Consider him, talking about Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The word consider can be translated ponder or think it through. So in other words, think through how Jesus has paved the path for you. Think through what Jesus did on that cross. Think through how he endured what he did and still was holy and set apart for God's purposes. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that means you can do the same thing. So, how do we do that? Every day, loved ones, read your Bible and ponder Jesus. Every day. Now some, as soon as I say that, go, okay, that's not me. Why not? Why not? What if God paid you $1 million if every day for a month you would read his word? Would you do it then? If the answer is yes, maybe that tells you about your motivations. How about I got this for you? Eternity with Christ is far greater than $1 million. It's far greater than any kind of price. It's the pearl beyond great price. So every day, loved ones, read your Bible and ponder Jesus. Think him through. And then pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray until you pray. That's what A.W. Tozer would say. Now, what does that mean? What it means is don't give up praying. We live in this microwave world, and prayer is a crockpot activity. It takes time. It takes time. Just like Jacob, don't let go until you have a blessing. Don't let go until you have a blessing, even if it means you may walk out with a limp. The challenge is that we give prayer the short shrift. We give prayer just a side glance instead of the crucial thing that it really is. Jesus modeled it for us. Can we do the same? Now you're asking, okay, Greg, I'm ready to pray. What does that mean? Let me give you an example, okay? Has anyone ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? Okay, so if you know it, say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, just as thinking this through, Jesus gave every word of that prayer for a purpose. Okay? So just think it through. Is he really your father? More than that, is he really our father? Because the Bible never says, my father who art in heaven. It's always our father. We are always meant to be Christ followers in community. So when you say our father, you're saying you have a relationship with him and you have relationships with others. See how what's packed into that little thing? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is his name held so high in your life that others can see it? Hallowed be thy name. Doesn't mean his name needs to be made holy by what you do. No, his holy name makes you holy by what you do and by what you believe. Do you really want his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? It may mean that you need to change. Do you really want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you really trust him with your daily needs? Are you really ready to forgive others as he forgave you? Do you really want to be spared temptation and evil? Loved ones, God gives you this prayer. Pray it and mean it and watch what happens. Watch that struggle turn into victory. Are you writing down your thoughts with God, even your prayers? Are you thanking God for his provision, for your family, your friends, your church, your leadership, your job, your school, food, water, sustenance, shelter, transportation? Are you living a grateful life? Lastly, what name might God be wanting to give you? See, people have used labels to discredit, isolate, and dehumanize people. Happens all the time, still today. I mean, they call Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. Labels are going to come. One could easily argue that the labels unfairly placed upon Charlie Kirk led to his assassination. And God gave Jacob a new name, Israel, one who strives with God and with others. Did you know that God has names for those who follow his son? If you're a Christ follower today, God's got some labels for you. Children of God. Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In 1 John 3:1, children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. No matter what someone calls you, no matter about the names you've got for yourself in your head, Jesus is calling you a child of God. It's amazing. And if I asked you, who here is a saint? If you're in Christ Jesus, you raise your hand. It's not a performative question. Thank you. It's not a performative question. It's an identity question. That you are a holy one set apart for God's purpose. You're a saint. I mean, your friends may go, that's not true. You may go, Greg, that's not true. But it doesn't matter what we think. God's got you. And he's enabled you. He's labeled you beloved. In Colossians 3:12, Paul writes, put on then as God's chosen ones, read that, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and kindness, and patience. He calls you a disciple. Jesus does. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Peter goes on to say, you are a chosen race or people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's got labels and names for you. No, those labels and names that the world doesn't attach to anybody else, but God does to those who trust him. To the one who goes to God with his or her struggles, looks to the names given by God, not culture, not our enemies, and not even ourselves. In your notes, struggling with God first prepares us to struggle with others and ourselves. Loved ones, if you came here today confused, hurt, anxious, fearful, God is ready for your struggle. So I ask you, loved ones, trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust Christ for the peace that he has to offer. Trust Christ with any struggle you may have. Two words, trust Christ. With me? Trust Christ.